right, choir, thank you so much for your hard work, and thank you for leading us in our music today. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel and find chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 13. I think your handout may say verse 12, but I want to include a little part of verse 13. The setting for this text is the same setting that we actually had 2 weeks ago, where David is just a young teenager. We're not sure how old he was, but he probably was 14 or 15 at the oldest, and he was going to be anointed king by Samuel the prophet, and that's the setting for this. And the way God had set this up was he had told Samuel to go and find all of Jesse's sons and have them pass before him, and God would choose the king that he wanted. We've been in a study about the life of Saul, where people had said they wanted a king, and they picked Saul. That was their selection. And then God, after Saul had proven not to be a very good king, God selected a king for them, really as a God of grace, just like this song that we just sung. God graciously took Saul and ended his dynasty in favor of a better dynasty for the people of Israel in the line of David. And that brings us to the title of this sermon, which is When God is Your King. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. When they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab. Eliab was one of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. When God is your king, I've spent the last couple of weeks trying to answer a question. And the question was, why did God select David? What was it about David that God saw that made him God's selection for Israel's king? And we are actually going to have a two-sermon series sort of oriented toward fathers and Father's Day. So it's kind of like Mardi Gras. I guess Father's Day kind of begins today, which is the good news for the guys. You can begin to celebrate this week. The bad news, I guess, is you get two sermons instead of one preached to you. And keeping in line with the theme, you're supposed to pick on dads a lot more than you do moms when you preach Father's Day sermons. I guess the dads get two Father's Day sermons. But it actually is something for everybody. It's something for the ladies, too. In the life of David, and the answer to the question, what did God see in David that caused God, through Samuel the prophet, to choose David to be the king? I want to ask you a question. Are you a good Christian? One of your responses as you kind of contemplate, am I a good Christian? Well, you might be thinking, yeah, I think so. I'm here. I'm at church. And there's a whole lot of so-called good Christian people that aren't here this morning, so that's pretty good. I pray some during the week. You know, I try to pray every day, you might say. I try not to be too mean. I try not to yell at my family too much. So I guess, yeah, you could call me a good Christian person, I guess. But what exactly do you mean by good or a good Christian? And that's what I want to kind of hone in on. What does it mean to be a good Christian? I wrote on your handout, and I hope you have one, we often say in church, you should be more like Jesus. So the answer to the question, what do you mean by a good Christian, is do you act like Jesus? And the only way that we can know how Jesus acted is by reading the Bible. The only means by which we can determine how Jesus, what would Jesus do, as the bracelets, you know, that fad that came and went, is through the Word of God. And so it's important that we know what the Bible says about Jesus. And it's not just in the Gospels, but it's also throughout the entire Old Testament and the epistles as well that we can read about the character of people that God highlighted as people that were like Jesus. And as I said, this is a two-sermon series, and we are actually only going to look at three qualities of David. But God said that David was a man after God's own heart. Twice in the Bible it refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And I want to be very, very clear. We are not elevating David in order to say that we are, you know, going to hold David in esteem necessarily. What we are doing is elevating David's qualities that reflected the character of Christ. David embraced a lifestyle that had qualities in it where he had said, God is truly going to be my king in my life. That's what made God select him. The reason that God said he's a man after my own heart is because David had decided that he was going to live a life where God was his king. And when David was full of the Holy Spirit, he acted like Jesus. And as you well know, he did not always live a godly lifestyle. He had great sin in his life at seasons of his life, but when he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was a Christ-like person. And we're going to look at the characteristics that dominated his life throughout the course of his lifetime that reflected the character of Christ. And we're going to do that to answer the question, are we Christ-like? Are we good Christians? By looking at the life of David. And I wrote on your handout a key question and a key prayer. And the key question says, if Samuel was anointing a person like Jesus at Shiloh today, would he anoint you? I just really want you to imagine that Samuel was here. I mean, it'd be neat if we had somebody walk in a robe. And, you know, you kind of picture Samuel having this, looks like a robe and sort of an older man, an older gentleman. And if he came in today with a bottle of anointing oil, they anointed people back then with oil because it symbolized the presence of God, as that oil would had an aroma and it would soak into a person's skin. It symbolized the presence of God in their life. If he was here and he said, God has sent me to anoint a person here today that's like Jesus, would he anoint you? Or would you be more like Eliab or these other brothers of David and be passed by? Would God say about you, I know what's in their heart. Look at their heart, Samuel. And when you look down into the core of their heart, you're going to see something that's going to cause them to be rejected as a person who can be said as a person after my own heart. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to open up your life to the evaluation of the Holy Spirit and consider this key question, and I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer, and it's the key prayer on your handout. And the key prayer says, Father, will you empower me? Will you give me your power? That's what it means to say empower me to change in the following areas of my life in order for me to be more Christ-like. Again, as I read this text, we find the author is really subtle. And I've read it over and over, and I want to show you that it's easy to miss some of what God is saying to us in this if we read it too quickly. And And that's true of this first quality. So as we look at the first quality on your handout, what you're going to see is David was actually not even present, as we read, during the entire anointing process. In verse 11, Samuel said, "Are these all your children?" To which Jesse replied, "Well, there's one more. Surely he's not the one you want. He's just the youngest. He's out tending the sheep." In other words, David was serving his flock, actually his father's flock, by watching after the sheep while everybody else was at the anointing sacrifice. And that really is the first quality on your handout, the first quality that made David a man after God's own heart, the first quality that caused people to see Christ in David, the first quality that we need to embrace in our own life because it's pleasing to God as a follower of Christ, is that David was like Jesus because he had the heart of a servant. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus was the ultimate example of what it meant to be a servant of God. And David had that same heart attitude. David was like Christ. That's why God was what saw in his heart. He saw he had a servant's heart. The question is why? David was so impacted by his salvation that he wanted to show his love for God. And God, and David realized that loving God was demonstrated. And he didn't just want to say, "I love God." He wanted to show that he loved God. He wanted to put his faith into action and do something with his faith. And that was borne out by serving other people. David realized that serving God is serving people. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say because it's important. So if you're not paying attention, pay attention. Many people, and this is particularly something men do, they justify their service to their families by saying, I want to work hard and make a good living for my family and provide for them. And they believe that that equates to being a good Christian. And the problem is many of these men don't love God. They love their family. And what they're doing is they're loving their family rather than loving God. And they actually are loving themselves by maintaining the kingship of their own life. They're saying, "I want to be the king of my life." And so they're creating a way to feel better about their life by providing for their families. But don't be deceived. Great sinners love their families. David viewed himself as a servant of God first and foremost. That is a huge part of the Christian life. David was selected, but not because he was serving other people, but because he viewed himself as a servant of God first and foremost. And this is shown when David was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Psalms, Psalm 78, verse 70. David was reflecting back on his life as a man, looking back on his time when he was selected by God in this time of anointing. And he said, "The Lord chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds." And he repeated this theme in Psalm 89:20. David was writing about the time when he was selected that we just read about in 1 Samuel 16. And David said, Psalm 89, verse 20, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him." David realized that service is serving God first. Christ startled the crowds in his day and age. When Christ was being followed by masses and masses of people that he was ministering to, and he reached a point where he began to challenge them with the idea that rather than coming to him for food and healing, they needed to follow him as king. He turned around and said to the masses in Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That was shocking to the people. To hate your parents. And what Christ was saying was that relative to the love that we should have for God and to serve God, it should seem as if we hate our own families relative to that. In comparison, it was a shocking teaching, but it shows the seriousness of what it means to put God first and foremost in your life. And the difference, the subtle difference between saying I'm serving my family as part of being a good Christian and saying I'm actually doing this for God. And here's what happens when you actually serve God first and foremost. It actually provides a greater motivation for you to serve your families in ways that helps them not just in material blessings, but in spiritual blessings. That's why God understands why, and Jesus understood why he needed to couch our putting Jesus as king of our life in terms of that would seem like relative to our love for God, we hate our families. It's strong language, but it makes a point. And the point is that when we say that God is our king, then we need to, again, understand that serving God will first will put everything else into the right priorities, and our families will be blessed spiritually and not just materially. Our VBS workers here have realized the importance of serving as a way to love people. And they're doing it through the local church. And I want y'all to understand how appreciative I am of these VBS workers. They were up here all day yesterday. They have spent hours and hours and hours and been under a lot of stress to try to bring this VBS into just a high-quality program. And I'm so grateful as a pastor and as a Christian because they have exemplified and shown as an example of what it means to serve other people and to serve God. And I pray and I think I know their hearts that they're serving God first, and they're doing that by serving children. And what's going to happen is the same thing will happen in your life, that kind of service leads to spiritual growth. The means of spiritual growth is through serving God. That's how you grow. And David understood that. David knew the way to God's heart was by serving God, and you serve God by serving people. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. That was the first quality. The second quality in David's life that reflected the life of Christ was, number two, he had a mind for respecting authority. He had a heart of a servant to serve God first and foremost, but he had the mind for respecting authority. And again, if you will read this one time, you probably would miss this. And so I want to point out to you this little expression we talked about 2 weeks ago, where it said that David had beautiful eyes when he came in. And this, again, is a Jewish expression of what's called an idiom, an expression of language. It didn't literally mean that he had beautiful eyes, because I hate to break this to you, ladies, but guys don't notice other guys' eyes as being beautiful, okay? This is not the way men think, all right? We might say, man, that dude's got some seriously blue eyes. When you see somebody that has blue eyes or something like that, but we're not going to say, man, that dude has some beautiful eyes. I mean, we're just not going to say that. And that's the point of the author here, is there was something, a spark in his eyes. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. There was something special about his eyes. And I want you to understand that this is telling us that he was a young man who had a great attitude. But what was the context of his coming into this this gathering of people? Remember that this was where his entire family had been told, we are going to go to a very important community gathering. He had seven other brothers. His dad had selected all of them to go to this place to meet Samuel, this very important person in Israel. It was basically like a very important figure in our society today, a celebrity, and they were going to all get to be with him, spend time with him, and David had to go out alone by himself because he was the runt of the litter. And David goes out there and sits with the sheep, and he's just out there doing the role that God had called him to, and all of a sudden, a servant comes out and says, hey, they want you in here. They want to see you. And he comes into that setting with something special in his eyes. When you see somebody who is happy, you can look at their face and tell, man, in their face, everything is okay. You can look at a person's eyes and tell they're happy. When somebody is extremely mad, you know, and you think about a teacher getting upset, young people, you know, and you say, man, he's giving us the look. You know, you see somebody and your grandmother gets upset at you and you say, man, fire is about to come out of her eyes. She was so upset, you know, fire was about to come out of her eyes. David comes in and he had that something special about his eyes that said something like, Dad, I was out serving you, watching your flock, and I heard you wanted me, and I came running to see if I could serve you. And I'm here, Dad, to obey you. And that's why he had what the Bible calls beautiful eyes. And he had good reason as a teenager, no doubt, as a young person, as an immature person, he could have said, oh, now you want me. You know, I've been out there working hard. Everybody else is at the party. And now you want to see me. And he could have had a bad attitude. And the fact is, David, in his inner core, had come to realize that there is God-ordained authority in life. And that to please God, to be a good follower of God, you have to submit to God-ordained authority, to what God has put in place. That's what God saw in his heart when God said, there's a person out there who is a man after my own heart. I'm telling you, our society is in full rebellion against God-ordained authority and thereby against God himself. And I really want to come back to this and just introduce it today and talk more about this so that even you would say, I've heard this before, because I want it to sink in deep. It's really one of the secrets to the Christian life. And that is that God has placed certain authority in our lives, and even those authority figures are oftentimes not Christians. And God's desire and his will for your life is for you to be submissive to that authority that he has put in place. And our natural desire in many cases is to rebel against that. And again, Christ was a man who was obviously perfect. He understood this importance. In Luke 2, it says that as a young person, Christ was in subjection to his parents. Other places in the Scripture, it tells us that Christ understood that he was in subjection, in submission to his heavenly Father. I wrote out five things that are God-ordained authority in our lives, and they all begin with the letter P. And the fact that our society is decaying today is largely because we have rejected as a society, as an American nation, the idea that there is God-ordained and God-placed authority in our lives. And as parents and as grandparents and dads, again, this is Father's Day 1, part 1 of 2, I would implore you with all of my heart and encourage you to try to teach this and role model this for your children and grandparents. And children are to be submissive to their parents. People are to be under the authority of a pastor. That's why you need to be in a local church. We're to be under the authority of police. We're to be under the authority of principals and teachers and political leaders. And whether or not we agree with them or respect them is not what the Bible says is relevant. That's God-ordained authority. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, for example, children, obey your parents. It says that this is the first commandment. It was a referral to the Ten Commandments. Pastors, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders It was talking about the local church. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. 1 Peter 2:13 talks about being submissive to the government. The context of 1 Peter was Nero was about to unleash complete persecution on the Christian church and on Christian people. And Peter knew this. This was not something that he was not aware of. Within that context, in 1 Peter 2, Peter said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Paul repeated this in Romans 13. He said every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. No authority, Paul said, there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. David understood that principle. This is going to be borne out as we go through, and we're going to go through 1 Samuel. This is going to be borne out in his life as he lives. If you know your Bible, you know how he treated Saul when David was the anointed king. And you're going to see this over and over in your life. And here we're just introduced to it. And by the way, if you recall, Eliab, the tall, dark, and handsome brother that Samuel said, that's the man. And God said, no, I know what's in his heart. For example, later on, go and read 1 Samuel 17 this week and meditate on 1 Samuel 17 as you dive deeper in the Christian life. And what you're going to see is that there's little subtle hints as to what was in Eliab's heart. Because David comes to him. This is the story of David and Goliath in the next chapter. They're on the battle lines. David brings food to his brother. And he sees Goliath, and David says, "Who is this guy that's taunting us as the people of God and the true and living God?" And Eliab heard him talking and asking questions about Goliath. And Eliab's heart, the Bible says, was burned in anger against his brother. In other words, he was saying, "I don't care who you are. I don't care what Samuel or God has said you're going to be. You'll never be my king." That was why God said, "I see what's in his heart." And it was a reflection of the importance of God-ordained authority in our life. I'm telling you that we, as a former teacher and as a parent, we need to be teaching our children, obey your teachers. Obey the governmental authorities. And there are means by which we can go about to talk to them when we disagree and so forth, but we need to have a submissive and respectful attitude toward them as a Christian witness. And just about every parent that ever came to me as a teacher and said, "I want to support you. I want you to know that I want my child to be obedient to you, and I expect them to do what you tell them to do," that child never gave us any problems. And we need to be teaching that to our children again. David had that kind of a heart. He had the heart of a servant. He had the mind of somebody who would respect God-ordained authority. And then finally, David had a third quality, and that's number three. He had a life that was faithful to his job. And I'm not talking about where you make money. I'm talking about what responsibility God has given you. We need to embrace in our Christian life the idea that God's got a plan for our life, and that we're not just walking through day by day. It's one thing to be laid back, and it's one thing not to worry. It's another thing not to think about what God is calling you to do with your life, to steward your life for His glory. And God is... See, we have so bought in to Darwinism and the idea that we just happen to come along through evolution that we don't understand that the Bible sets forth the idea that God ordained our very birth and that He has superintended the time and place by where we have come into creation in order for us to live for His glory, for His purpose. And David understood this. David understood the sovereignty of God, and that David had been assigned a role by God. It was not just, hey, this is who I am in a random place in the world, but God had given him a job. And David said, I'm going to be faithful to that job. And we see this as he was a shepherd. And again, this is jumping forward. If we see that David's attitude about the sheep, if you recall, when Saul heard that David was talking about Goliath in chapter 17, David was going to talk about, hey, I'll fight him. And Saul said, who is this young guy? He's like a teenager. Bring him up here. We're bored anyway. There's nothing else going on. In chapter 17, Saul said, you know, what are you talking about taking on Goliath? And who are you, by the way? And David said, you know, I'm the servant of Jesse, but I'm your servant. He told Saul, he said, when I was shepherding, lions and bears would come out. In fact, I should read it to you. It's 1 Samuel 17:34. It says, your servant, again, talking to Saul, was tending his father's sheep. See, he, again, a servant's heart, a mind of somebody who is respectful of authority. And he said, when I was serving, when I was doing what I was called to do by those in authority over me, a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, and I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him. He's talking about seizing a lion and a bear by his beard and struck him and killed him. David said, I'm going to be faithful to the job that God has given me, even if it's scary, even when the lions and the bears attack. Hey, I'm talking to dads right now, okay? I'm talking to dads, and I'm talking to people that are out there. There are lions and bears attacking your family. And God is saying, be faithful to the job that I've given you. That's what it means to be a good Christian. David realized that God had given him a responsibility to watch that flock, and he was going to die trying to protect that flock. He was determined to be faithful to his job. And David was a man after God's own heart because he was determined to live like that. And the question in closing is, what is your God-given responsibility? What is your God-given role? What has God said, this is the job that I've given to you for the season of life that you're in? And again, I'm not talking about where you go to make money. I'm talking about your place in the kingdom of God. And the question is, are you, like David, faithful to that? Are you faithful to your responsibility? David was a good shepherd. And I think we can all see that. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That's why God picked David. Because he was like Christ. Why did Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. And so the question is, if Samuel was here this morning and he said, I want to anoint a person who's like the Lord Jesus, what would he see in your heart? I want to ask you to bow your heads. I just want you to spend a moment in silence before we play a song. And I just want you to consider what we've talked about in the life of David, that were things that God saw in his life that caused God to say, he's a man after my own heart. And these qualities are in the life of Jesus. Are they in your life? And in ways where you know God is calling you to change in order to be more like Jesus, you can't do it on your own. You've got to have God's power. You have got to pray the prayer I gave you, which is, I need your power. I need you to empower me, God, to be more like Jesus. I need your help. And I want Jesus to be my king. And I want to change so that you can say, I'm a person after your own heart. I just want you to pray and seek the Lord for a moment, and then we're going to worship Him in song. Let me just encourage anybody here today that says, I don't think I'm a good Christian because I don't think I'm a Christian. A Christian is a person who has made the decision to receive Jesus as Savior and to follow Him as the leader of their life. And to be Savior means you realize I have sin in my life. I have done something that is against God's will, and I want to ask Him to forgive me of that, because if that sin stays in my life, it'll keep me from being able to go to heaven. And the way that you repent is to simply say, God, I am a sinner. I know that I have sin in my life. I ask Jesus to forgive me of that sin, to cleanse my life of all my sin, and I want to follow Him as the leader of my life. The Bible says that's called being born again, and that is what is the beginning of being a Christian. And I want to encourage you, as you continue to pray and listen to the Lord, we're going to play a song. It's just a song for you to worship.